Hey, good morning, everybody. What a delight to see you all here in the room here today. This is going to be a fabulous morning, and I'm glad you made this choice, partly because of what it will serve in your own life, but the rich heritage that we have in Pastor Jack, particularly on the subject of being spirit-formed, spirit-filled people, that this should be something that will bless multiple generations and congregations. So thank you for the investment of your time to be with us today. By introduction, my name's Dennis Easter. I am the district supervisor of the Pacific Coast and Valleys. I was asked to host Pastor Jack because he doesn't know his way around anywhere. So he's actually memorized every inch of this hotel room, can give you a prophetic word at every corner. So I'm just here as dressing. They asked me to host him because they thought of my relationship with him that would make that an easy thing to do. So by way of introduction, I'm going to use my relationship with Jack. Jack and I go back to when I was 16 years of age. I was at a camp.
I was about 50 then.
Yeah. Actually, Jack is 16 years older than I am. You would have been
31.
32,
I guess.
Yeah, 32 years old. Yeah, I mean, you had hair and everything. It was amazing. And used to shoot basketball and everything. Those were the days, you know. Right, and we got off of our covered wagons.
Amazing physique in those years, athletic ability.
It
would have amazed you all.
Yeah, that's right. The fact that I can even remember it is just memorable in itself. But Jack and I go back to that day when he met me at a camp and we talked. I was ready to head into another direction in my life, and he encouraged me to be able to go to Bible college for a year and get my life right. And I went there and never left. But there's one experience I want to talk to you about that has answers to what's happening here. My freshman year in college, I was 16 years old. I was a young guy, and I went and met with Jack in his office. There was many times I was in his office. I'm not going to tell you about some of those times. He was the dean of students at Life Pacific College at the time. And I went in to talk to him about having been filled with the Holy Spirit as a young boy and how reticent and hesitant I was to continue to pray in the Spirit since my initial being baptized. And we sat and talked for an extended period of time, and he gave me a teaching outline about the Holy Spirit as I sat there, and I remember writing it in the back of my Bible, and it's still there. And I've used that several times to preach to others. And then he prayed with me that there would be a fresh release of the Spirit in my life. I still recall that at age 16 because it introduced me to a fresh understanding of how to welcome the Holy Spirit in my life without fear and with great joy. And that has been a continuing part of my life all the time. Now, I must confess that then my time with Jack on staff with him in pastoral roles, being sent out by Pastor Jack to pastor a church, that in the 70s, I had a WWJD bracelet. And it wasn't what would Jesus do, it was what would Jack do. So that's basically the bracelet I wore. And in some ways, I think it's one still worth wearing. People have talked with me. It's so funny. You'll meet people all over the country, and somebody's talking to me, and I'll mention Foursquare. And they'll say, well, what's Foursquare? And I'll usually look at them and say, well, do you know Jack Hayford? Then that's Foursquare. So you either talk about Jesus or Jack. And that's basically the way I figure you're safe either way. And partly because I don't know of any leader in our movement who has been more accurate in reflecting all of who Christ is at the center of our life, the Jesus Christ, the Savior, Healer, Baptizer of the Holy Spirit, and soon coming King. So this is going to be a rich time, enough of me. Here's how we're going to run this thing. If you have $100 and you give it to us, we'll let you ask a question. For $500, you can have dinner with him. He'll sign a book and invite you to come to King's University. Now, Jack has some notes. You've all been. How many do not? If you did not have the vote notes, people are in the back making sure those notes are distributed as you come in. Make sure you get a copy of those notes. He's going to reference them. A lot of those notes are going to be for your benefit to study, reflect on later on. So he'll start with those notes. Make sure you understand why he gave the ones that he did. Unpack one of them with you. And then he's going to add another elements of exhortation around the work of the Holy Spirit in our movement today. And we want to leave the last 15, 20 minutes or so for Q&A that will emerge out of the conversation here, or questions you've been dying to ask on this subject that may not even be referenced in the teaching today. So you'll be free to do that. Let's just dedicate these moments to the Lord together, shall we? Lord, thank you for your presence. We are in love with you, and we are so grateful to be people who have been empowered, infused with your Holy Spirit that animates our life at personal levels and empowers us to lead prophetically and with authority in those areas of assignment you've given us. We thank you for the treasured gift of Pastor Jack, the voice he is to us, and how you will use him today to confirm, to clarify, and at points to confront what needs to be confronted in our understanding for the fullest release of the work of the Spirit among us. For these things we give you thanks in Christ's name. Amen. Everybody, welcome Pastor Jack.
Thank you, Dennis. Thank you. Thank you so much. Thank you. Thank you. Well, it is a delight to be here. I don't want to do anything without first saying that three people made my life beside Jesus. And, of course, he was the largest part of what's made life work. Here, within 5 weeks, 4 weeks now, of my 80th birthday, I recurrently refer to three people that were really the human fabric that God used. So my mom and my dad, and they're both in heaven. And this nice lady here. Honey, stand up. This is the prettiest 80-year-old lady you'll ever see. Mother of four, grandmother of seven, great-grandmother of 17. All of which I had something to do. With which... Open your Bible, please, to Ephesians chapter 5, and I want to begin there, or take out some electronic device, which is more likely there since you're carrying stuff around all day and carrying your Bible and all the other stuff we get stacked with at a convention. You need a small wheelbarrow. And so the notes that I've given you are things I will explain what they are. We're not going to go through them. I want to get into and after the subject and get it on the table, and that's about all you can do. Let me give a quick explanation of two or three things. First, I am not hawking books. I've never gone into the business of pitching my own material, but I do want to inform you of availability since in the convention program, they did mention one of them, The Spirit-Formed Life. That's a book on Christian disciplines. And it incorporates a life in the Spirit, but it's not just about that. Probably my most, not my most widely distributed book, but on the subject, is The Beauty of Spiritual Language. And it's a book that I'm heartwarmed that it becomes heralded in many environments. I was just with a person who's the head of the university at Regent back at Christian Broadcast, CBN, Pat Robertson in Virginia Beach. I was speaking at an event back there. And the president of that university had quite a bit to say to me about what that book influenced him. And he is a guy that's written books on the Holy Spirit himself. The greatest challenge we face, and probably what occasions this session, as it was explained to me by the team who discussed this before I was ever approached and said, here's what we'd like you to talk about. Spirit life in the congregation essentially is how can we deal boldly and with a sense of spiritual authority balanced with appropriate humility and dependency upon the Lord and have a congregation that moves in the life of the Spirit in all regards, and still practices not only things that are supported by Scripture in the way you minister, things that are going to be productive. It says in explaining this session that how do you do this and see people brought to Christ. Let me just give you a quick sidebar on that. In the years I pastored the church on the way, there were just right at 75,000 decisions in all departments of the church. About 35,000 of those took place in the Sunday morning services. There were, most of the time, there were three services, and so the congregation was running in actual attendance for many of the last years I was there, between 5,000 and 5,500, with a constituency of nearly 10,000. We started with 18 people and watched God do a miracle. The stats I'm giving you are not to impress you or to intimidate you or to establish my authority on the basis of numbers. The authority is on the basis of the Word and watching it work. And as I speak with you, I want to set the stage for in two ways. First, we will have some Q&A because I really cannot, because of speaking three times today and at my age now, my stamina is not what it once was, which I could have as many services as you want at your church on Sunday and do Sunday evening too, which we did all the years I pastored, and do that with impunity and still with vitality. Those days are behind me, and they're getting behind me faster than you can imagine. In those years, in our Sunday morning services, we never issued a prohibition of the function of the gifts of the Spirit at a congregational level. We encouraged the ministry of the gifts of the Spirit, but not tongues and interpretation in prayer circles we had. Any of you visited the church on the way still to this day, there's a time in the Sunday morning services that people pray in small groups of three, four, or five. That's an effective instrument for evangelism, no matter how it sounds to you. There's a book written by Elmer Towns some years ago, America's 10 Most Innovative Churches. There were three things they noted us for. One of them was the prayer circles, because we did that to activate a sense of ministry in the people, and people began to learn to pray with someone they had not met before, but to do it graciously. And the congregation grew with that. We started when we had about 60 people when we started doing that. We did it for that purpose. It also has a way, when it's done sanely, to give place to people delivering gifts of the Spirit that are delivered to them, relaying. I've said for years, something I picked up from Oral Roberts ages ago, that we do not accumulate spiritual gifts. You say, what gifts do you have? If the Lord gives you a gift, it's a gift to deliver. And when you pass it on, you don't have one now. You just need to walk in the Spirit. And that very simple principle caused people, we discipled in classes we called ministry development training, as well as things that took place in the midweek services of training people in ministry, how to handle peculiar situations, but mostly how to minister in the Spirit and not have people even necessarily know that there is something supernatural occurring in you for that to happen in relating to them. So it would far more often be a prophetic insight. Many times people receive Christ because of that in that service, not necessarily in the prayer circle, but it would happen. There were miracles that would take place, rarely right then. There's some two or three really remarkable miracles that happened right then in services with no display, no interruption. You found out about it afterwards. But most of the time, you'd hear the miracle 2 weeks, 3 weeks later from a person that was there, had bared their heart of a need. And in the meantime, because of those prayer circles, something had taken place. Only the power of the Spirit of God ministered through people in a way that transmitted something of faith and expectancy to those with whom they prayed. And it was not done ostentatiously. It was not done with pushy, quote-unquote, Pentecostal authority. It was done with the Spirit of Pentecost. And I've often said that I call myself a Pentecostal, but I don't mean it as a shtick, and I don't mean it as a sect. I mean that it describes a day and the way the things happen, that from that day in the history of the church, the New Testament church lived a certain way, experienced a certain growth, and lived in an order that was maintained. And that's outlined on how you deal, particularly with the issues of the ministry of the Holy Spirit when there are things that are disorderly at all. Now, it doesn't describe in detail things that once in a while you will inevitably, if you have a passion for the work of God with an openness toward the Spirit in your congregation, I guarantee you now, so get ready for it, that you will have some nutcake that will come in someday, and he will explode all over the place, has nothing to do with you or your church or how you live in terms of your values, but you will have to, in anticipation of that day, get ready of how you're going to handle it. And you handle it with authority and command restraint. You prepare the ushers and elders or servant council. We call it our church. There were about 300 of them in the church when we concluded. So they weren't all elders. They were people, though, that were very dependable. And in every service, you'd have a significant representation. If you had 100 in the service, you could count on there'd be three or four anyway there. Something nutty happens, they don't wait to be told. They get up and move there right then. Ushers move and go there. And you quell this idiot storm that's taking place that is being prompted, which is being prompted and decided by a demon that wants to discourage your people and discourage you from being bold in leading under the touch of the Spirit with the power of the Spirit there. I told you that in the years we were at the church, between 30 and 35,000 people received the Lord on Sunday mornings. In those same services, there was operation of the spiritual gifts, but it was happening in a way you would not detect it. Say, did you have tongues and interpretation Sunday morning? Rarely, only because the congregation recognized that it was probably not productive because it's too big a crowd and because there's too many people wouldn't understand. If there was, it usually was the result of someone coming forward during the prayer circle time and saying, the Lord's giving me a word. Usually it was a prophetic word. It didn't involve tongues and interpretation. But they would say, they said they felt they had a tongue. And we would ask them, do you have an interpretation? Depends on the person and relative maturity. If they said no, I said, we would say to them, or one of the elders said, well, just tell me the gist of what you're feeling in your mind. Not what you think is the interpretation, they would say. And they would use their judgment of saying, then go ahead. They'd stand there. By the way, when you have a large crowd, you use a microphone. You also, here's one of the basic rules of having a microphone when you let somebody bring a word. Keep it in your hand. Keep it in your hand. These are things I only reference to say in the same Sunday morning services where, say, how often was there tongue and interpretation Sunday morning? About once a year. About once a year. How often was there prophecies? I have no idea, because of what was going on in those small circles. Say, well, did you ever have weird things happen? Rarely. Because people that didn't have any kind of preparation, I'm looking at John, Sonia down here, the Deckers, and I'm telling you, stand up, folks. You want to have, if you don't know the Deckers, these people, in fact, their name really represents something, that they will help people stand on the deck and declare it if they've got it, and they'll deck people that get crazy. So, I'm telling you, it's a great ministry within our own movement, and I praise God for them. So, with that, I want to ask you to look at this passage I have, and I need to get my watch out because I think I'm already eating up time like crazy. But some of you have been with me before, and you realize this may be going till 4:30. You're laughing, I see. I don't know what occasioned the laughter. I warned you, and seriously. Fifth chapter of Ephesians, and I'd like for you to look with me at verse 15 to when I stop. See then that you walk circumspectly, I'm reading New King James, that you walk with a sensitivity to the things around you, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming or recovering the time because the days are evil. In other words, maximize your time because there are things that are wasteful. The word evil there really conveys the idea of not only the most naked expressions of evil, but things that are unproductive for negative reasons. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, literally, it says that the form of the Greek verb, be filled with the Spirit, is keep on being filled with the Spirit. Would you say those words with me? Keep on being filled with the Spirit. I just want to pause to say, which would be the experience I'm sure of many of you, and most of you, and perhaps all. Already you've had experience in spiritual language. The day, this nobody told me to do this, but the day when I was 20 years old, that I first spoke with tongues, I later discovered in understanding how a release of spiritual language that I could have had that experience of speaking with tongues 3 years before, and all the time I had carried in my mind a phrase and a language I didn't know that I never told anybody, but I was afraid to say it because I thought I'd made it up. When I finally came to a day that I thought, Lord, and I said, Jesus, I'm just going to say this, and if it's you, then you need to take it from there. If it's me, Lord, forgive me, because I'm not intending to be presumptuous. I just spoke those. It was five syllables. I could say them to you this day because they were in my mind for so long. Don't ask them because I don't prime pumps with a set of words for you to say to get you loose. But when you hear people do that, you know, they say, here, try this one. But but I continued speaking in tongues and went on for many minutes in prayer. And when I stopped, I said, Lord, when I get up tomorrow morning, it was an evening service, when I get up tomorrow morning, I was in my last half of my junior year in college, and tomorrow morning, I want to do this again. I want to live this way. There are a few days in my life that I don't pray in the Spirit every day, and that's not a badge of accomplishment. That's just practical wisdom. And it goes, now I realize that it's based on a text in Scripture that was written by a person of little intellect and wild hilarity and uncontrol, and a person you could hardly take good advice from. But Paul the Apostle still said this. He said, I would that you all spoke with tongues. And here again, the verb form means that this is a practice. This is a way you live. And he goes on to say, I speak with tongues more than all of you. He says, I will pray in the Spirit. He's speaking with about tongues, of course, and I will with the understanding. So the pragmatic value of this in your own life, he that speaks with tongues edifies himself, building up your life on your most holy faith, the Scripture says, praying in the Spirit. The Scripture makes so clear that this is a sane practice, having received that by choice you ongoingly live in, and if that's the case for you, it's not simply because you're the leader, but as the leader, the wisdom and the requirement will only go as far as you gain the conviction that this is thoroughly biblical, completely can be ministered with wisdom, and that you know that it's essential to the church and its development. Now, I said this on the basis of the end of verse 18. Keep on being filled with the Holy Spirit. Would you say that with me? Keep on being filled with the Holy Spirit. I don't know if any translation goes all the way in just taking so many. Keep on being filled is what the verb form really says. It's not always what you would put in a smooth flow of how we would speak English, but it's at the same time certainly not unworthy or confusing. Verse 19, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Speaking to one another is not saying turn to somebody next to you and jabber at them with tongues, but that you continue speaking and living in that by reason of a practice of worship. I want to say, and I must control myself, I've written four books on worship, and a couple of them are pretty widely distributed, so I know that it was not perceived as being crazy either. And in that regard, there is probably the thing, as I prayed for this session, I began weeping on this point right now while I was praying, because I realized that today, if you speak in anything that sounds like you question our worship forms in the church today, that has something to do with you being old and you don't like contemporary music. And that has nothing whatsoever to do with it. It has to do with the fact, number one, that music isn't worship. It's used as a vehicle. And that isn't understood a great deal. Also, music needs to be used in the ways music can be used to stir, to be uplifting, to be expressions of joy, to be celebrative in worship, then also to become inviting and drawing people into a place of a more subjective availability to the Lord in your own life. Some of those powerful songs that I've known over the last half century are songs of that kind, and you don't hear them at any degree of the proportion of availability in the body of Christ that you did back in the time of the 70s and the 80s when there was a global move of the Holy Spirit. But then worship became popular, and it became financially prosperous too. And I'm not saying that to accuse a worship team of any one of your churches or an attitude that necessarily is intentionally present. But so much is guided by presentation and style today and the highly contemporary. I've enjoyed the worship we've had here. So I'm not complaining about that. And it runs the spectrum. But you find that we need things always in a local church that people can accept, access and participate in themselves in music, because many, many, many of our people receive the fullness of the Spirit during worship time, especially in the midweek service. The midweek service was proportionately usually about a third of our Sunday morning service. And of course, that'd be a sizable group as years went by. But as we would come to times of worship in that service, just encourage people to open up and worship the Lord in the Spirit as a believer's meeting. There was pretty good order of preparation and the understanding. You usually have a fairly mature group in the prayer meeting. And so when you've got 700, 800, 900 adults, and then there's another 500, 600 in the children's ministries and what's going on in the youth at that midweek service too, you would have a good body. When you entered into worship, but often, not it wasn't every week, but we'd often say, while we're worshiping just now, if you've not yet received a release in spiritual language, or if you're here tonight and you've never opened to the Holy Spirit of God, and we didn't give them indication of what they could do if they wanted to be ministered to. But generally, it was part of the congregation was there. A few visitors. I might say, peculiarly as open as our midweek service was, we rarely had a midweek service somebody didn't receive the Lord, usually one or two. That does not have to do with a skill. That has to do with the Spirit. It has to do with the presence of God. And you regularly are having people healed in services just while they're going on, while worship is occurring. People that are, the presence of the Holy Spirit was given by the Lord Jesus. And the call to keep on being filled, singing psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, is talking about music being an instrument upon which a welcome to coming into the presence of God is wafted, as well as the triumphant declarations of exaltation, of high praise that's going on when there's something that's upbeat and passionate in that regard. But there is a passion too. I'm going to tell you, if you'll forgive me, she gets embarrassed when I say this kind of thing. But when we got married, Anna and me, the organ thundered, dum, boom, ba-dum, boom, boom, boom. We came down. That was it. But I'm going to tell you, that night, we didn't play that song. We got married on the 4th of July, by the way, and there were fireworks that night. Now, that's a very human illustration, but it's a very practical one. If you're going to come into the presence of the Lord and open your heart wide to Him moving upon you, one of my dearest friends, whose name I will not use, a very famous leader, and both nationally and in his own pulpit where he served for years, he's just a little bit older than me, and he described on an occasion, it would be his to describe this, his experience, so you would attach it to him. But he described his experience as a person in denominational background, non-Pentecostal or charismatic, that what happened on the day that he passionately was strolling on the beach of one of the Great Lakes with the wind blowing, no one out there. It was not a day to sunbathe. It was just an autumn day with the wind thundering, waves out there, that he was walking along and crying out to God for a breakthrough in his ministry. It is not a man that was looking for something of success. It was a man that was looking for something of God. And as he cried out to the Lord, he said, and he uses these words, he said, and suddenly a membrane broke in my inner man. A membrane broke open. Because of the circle in which he moves, he's never talked about speaking with tongues in public. Because he's a prayer partner and a friend, I know he prays in the Spirit regularly. The openness to the Holy Spirit requires that these issues of taste, sensitivity, but it calls for people that when you've come together to worship, that there is some point that there is a sense of intimacy with God. By that, I'm not talking about something juicy and silly. I'm not talking about, I think one of the, you know, it's laughable, but it was also pathetic. There was that one song went around for a while, and I guess this is the ultimate description of, you know, really getting accused for being old. But when they finally said that God sweeps over you like a big, wet, juicy kiss, that just leaped over the edge a little bit for me. And because I've never had God... In fact, I've usually gone away. If anything's wet, it's just from tears. Nothing else happened. I never had God slobber on my face. But I do believe that that song was a person was expressing something about intimacy with God. And I could handle that part of it. I just thought there could be a more sensitive lyric. And... Because what the person was reaching for could be said in perhaps a way that talked about totality of openness and availability to the Lord. Giving thanks always, the spirit of praise, of course, verse 20, submitting to one another in the fear of God. And that has to do with order. It has to do with understood governance going on. 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, you're all familiar with this. No time at all to begin building into that heavy. And I think, where am I time-wise right now? I still have a half hour?
Yeah.
Wow. I've never asked how much time I had left, and I had a half hour. Usually I say, they'll say, you're about a half hour over. Well, actually, that doesn't happen very often. Very often. What? Okay, let me, on the basis of that passage, I want to read something I wrote yesterday. And I'm not going to dictate it, but I want to say this. I want to talk, this is a proposition that I want to make. And it's one that I present because it reflects a conviction. By the way, let me talk about what I mean by convictions. By conviction, I don't mean like the Lord dealing with you to correct you. That's one kind of correction, a conviction. But I mean a conviction that compels you. It becomes a guiding feature of your life. In the last 15 years, I conducted participants, there were about 6,300 from over 100, right at 100 denominations and networks, representatives from those that came, and in groups of about 35 or 40, spent a week with, that was registrants. Now, those registrants, that number, they came from all different groups. 1 week a month, 8 months a year, I conducted the School of Pastoral Nurture. A little over 3 days, not fully 3.5. And we would spend all day together on those days and talk about pastoring. In that time, I learned more and more that the decisive thing in pastoral leadership does not have to do with style. It has to do with the substance of your convictions. It has to do with what are the things that you say, I know this is true, and I will lead this way. Style will vary. I think the consuming concern of how we look is one of the things that probably as much as anything gets in the way of a freedom of leading the way we need to sometimes that we won't necessarily look that cool. But it's a matter of deciding that I was not called to be cool. I was called to find out what the Bible says and live that way and live in a way that God is never going to turn you into, to, as I've said, a kook. I say that on the basis that I suppose I don't seem like a kook. Now someone may judge me to be, but I've tempted to digress and tell a story about a very famous anti-charismatic that I built a friendship with and how he described me one day. And he said some very beautiful things. I said, how do you think of me? And he said some very affirming things about my character, my pastoral heart and leadership, my focus on the word. And then he said, but you're just a little bit off. Well, he's a cessationist and says this stuff isn't real for today. But interesting is he didn't say I was demon-possessed, so... Here's a proposition, it's extended. It's, by that I mean there's a lot of words, and wouldn't we expect that? I wrote it. Here we go. The proposition. One, because Jesus promised the Holy Spirit, A, having introduced him to his disciples, B, explaining that the Spirit and he are one and the same in style, temperament, methods, and good sense, and those two things. He did that. Secondly, in those terms, he poured out, in the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit to birth the church and to grow the church and to build the church. Now, he poured out the Spirit, and that's Acts chapter 2, that when Peter stands to explain what has taken place, and that's interesting that even on the day of Pentecost, the very thing that so many become intimidated by happened that day. But it was not because of disorder, it was because of the mystery to people. They say, what is this? Well, these are people there that had a spiritual bent already because they were there celebrating the Feast of Pentecost, and it was a Jewish crowd who was there for that event. And when Peter rises to speak and to answer for what had taken place, he moves through both an evangelistic sermon and goes into then an invitation that spans the spectrum to first repentance and faith in Jesus and that they will receive the Holy Spirit. In the early church, this was, and in many churches today, that this is a part of the package if you're going to come to the Lord. That doesn't happen then. We had sizable numbers of our people. Probably, I asked in the pastoral care department some years ago, well, we observed it in the years I was pastoring, but about 6-8 years ago, I asked a person over pastoral care at church on the way if this was still the percentage, and he said yes, and I asked him as recently as a year and a half ago, and he said the same thing. About half of the people who come for water baptism in the way they would be ministered to in preparation on the occasion they come, about half would receive the fullness of the Spirit, and by that I mean they also would enter into spiritual language. I do not equate those things. I am not an advocate, but I am not an opponent of the proposition that the initial physical evidence is speaking with tongues, because you can make a case either way. You can make a case for that, you can make a case against it. And because not God is not duplicitous or confused, then I presume that the point of the fullness is not spiritual language. The value that comes with it, if people are ministered to it in this way, and it is ongoing, perpetual value for a lifetime, it's a practical value that is worthy of people being open to. I have learned what most opens people to that is their understanding the benefits of spiritual language. In the book that I wrote entitled The Beauty of Spiritual Language, I deal with it at length. In the Bible, it's based on scriptures, nothing profound on my part other than just I wrote about it to expand on it some. And since the Bible was always already published and people didn't put it together, then you sometimes figure, well, maybe I should add some words, not that change what the Bible says, but help them understand this is going to work and it's practical. And so the value of the spiritual language, if people can see the benefits, first, the ability to pray beyond yourself, the ability to worship with a liberty which 2.5 centuries ago John Wesley pled for, and we will oftentimes sing, oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise. The desire for that overflow. And then the things that come too with many people don't even recognize this when it happens, praying in the Spirit. So many times the Lord shows you what you're praying about, not for interpretation, but to guide you in the prayer you're doing, and He gets you in on what He's already doing because the Spirit helps our weaknesses or inadequacies. Incidentally, that text in Romans 8:26 and 7 precede Romans 8:28. You hear Romans 8:28 as a mantra in the body of Christ. All things work together for good. I just want to say categorically, they don't just work together for good. It says that when there's things that you face and you don't know how to pray, that you pray and say, Holy Spirit, help me pray. And as we do, then the mind of God, the interaction between the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we're praying in the name of Jesus. There's revelation that's coming. And the Spirit of God, you say, did the Holy for a prayer to be answered, does the Trinity need to consult one another? Hey, I haven't sat in heaven and figured out how they work, but I know they're all involved. And they say, well, you mean really? Yes, really. And that text says it. But we don't have to have a discourse. Listen, there are three great concepts we will never understand completely anyway. I call them the imponderables. One, the Trinity. You cannot figure it out. We can write about it, explain as well as we can. You can't figure it out. Number two is the incarnation. How does God become human and still remain God? The other thing is eternity. You'll never figure out eternity. It's just, you know, you say, well, I'll earn eternity. I'll tell you a story how eternity is. But when you get done, you've told a long time. Eternity is timelessness. Eternity is timelessness. It's not just a long time. So these things, including the principle of the Trinity and how that takes place, all I know, praying in the Spirit unleashes a release of something that we need, especially at times. That doesn't mean if you don't pray in tongues, God doesn't understand you and can't get anything. We can pray. I will pray with the understanding. I will pray with the Spirit also. Sing with the understanding, sing with the Spirit also. Now, in this context then, that what I'd said of the proposition, I'm going to read it and say it one more time. Because Jesus promised the Holy Spirit, having introduced him to his disciples, this is John chapter 14, the end, then 15 and 16, he introduces the Holy Spirit in the upper room at night, and having introduced him to his disciples, explaining that the Spirit and he are one and the same in style, temperament, methods, and the goal for people. And then he poured out the Spirit to the outpouring, which we mentioned Pentecost, was saying, this Jesus whom you with wicked hands took and slain has ascended to the right hand of the majesty on high and has poured forth this which you now see and hear. That was the river was poured out there. And that stream continues to flow to this hour.
And we're called, just as surely as you bring people to the waters of baptism, to really truly move people into New Testament life. That point is the beginning of discipleship by the definition of the Great Commission. Go in all the world, preach gospel to every creature. Then he says, making disciples, baptizing them. That is probably a three-hour lecture if I go into what the implications of baptizing them into the realm of the Father's authority, into the realm of the Son's authority, into the realm of the Spirit's authority, or that is arena of working. And you do that by teaching them all things which I have commanded you. All of that is one package, and that's how disciples are made. And it incorporates introducing people into a flow, the immersion in water. The real concept is we bring people up out of the water because they'll drown if you don't. Remember that, because I'm telling you, though, that if you disciple people, you're immersing them into a flow of life. And that flow of life is in the Spirit. And they will move forward, the renewal of their own spirit, born again, and then moving on into the life of the Spirit. When we... the reason I realized I didn't wrap off one thing, the reason I brought up the meeting with those pastors was that this was one of the things we talked about, and that the reason I was going there was to say that I recently, in fact, finalized it yesterday, where I had to be in a meeting here for the board, the exec board of the King's University. I talked to Robert about it, Robert Morris, who is the pastor of Gateway Church, which most of you are probably familiar with it, where the base of the King's is now. We have nine extension locations across the U.S., one of them in Hong Kong. But in that meeting, I talked with Robert about this. I said, can I say this when I'm in this session here, what we're doing right now? And he said, yeah, let's work on it. I want to arrange a conference that will be on this subject. And it would probably be probably arrive one day, maybe begin in the evening, then go all the next day, possibly half of the next day. It would be something like that. The Gateway Church is not just a huge church. When our church grew to, in its time, was considered a relatively large church. But numbers keep escalating in terms of things God is doing, which I think is kind of evidential of the times we're in, because the darkness is deepening and so is the flow of the river of God and the things he's doing. And in the experience of that I have of many years of partnership with Robert, observing that church, it is entirely about discipleship. It is not about getting a crowd and everybody cheers and gets excited. These people know what they're about. They know where they're going. It's the reason for this amazing impact that's being made, which in times like these you delight to see. And again, I want to say that anything that involves growth is not intended to give a standard for that. I really frankly think that a church that can go to about 300 is a very significant size church and can have a very effective ministry. Now, a church can have a very effective ministry. When I was president serving our movement, there was a church that had about, I think, 11 or 12 people in it who ministered in a four-square block area. And that four-square, I don't mean four-square. I mean it was a four-square block area in one of our cities that was in the urban area and had a dramatic impact in that area, made a great difference. So a church isn't measured by size, but substance is something that's essential, because you can have any number that you can attract by systems and strategies, which are all valid in their own right, but they are no substitute for the Spirit or the Scripture, either one of those things, the Word and the Spirit, the Word and the Spirit. Now, he birthed the church with power. He grew the church through evangelism, which there was a great shot in the arm getting started on that day of Pentecost. And he built the church, birthed the church, grew the church, built the church with love. I'm talking tonight about the Spirit of God in our movement. And the focus will be on that, on love. Because there's no question in my mind, and I won't lapse into the message of the evening, but the constantly threatened part of the church is that work of the Holy Spirit which most reflects the nature and presence of God. And it's not power, it's love. That is what most reflects the presence of the Spirit of God. And so that isn't discounting power or just the preciousness of his presence, but it is the love of God. Now, I think I'm going to point out quickly to you the, by the way, I didn't mention, I just found the page that I buried here a minute ago and uncovered it to come to the material you have, because I want to interpret this material to you in the next few minutes and then we're done. There will be some questions and answers, and there may be some exits. And so the three of us that remain, I'll answer your questions. We who are alive and remain. Five reasons we need to be and keep filled with the Holy Spirit. By the way, you're welcome. There's a whole lot of these right up here. Please don't take a whole lot because they're there and you want to get a bunch. If you want to take an extra one, you're welcome to do that. Although, are these the ones to distribute next time?
Yeah, we're going to distribute.
Yeah, well, sorry, can't give you more. If you go to the Kings and send us an email there and say you want to get this, we'll let you download this stuff. You don't have to buy it. It's worth thousands of dollars, but well, actually, that's probably true, but it's not because it's something I formulated. Five reasons we need to keep filled. This is for me to say to you this, that there's material here. In fact, you may have next Sunday's sermon handy and convenient here if you like it, because you're going to go home and say, got to go back to work, or at least a week from Sunday. So I thought I would make a courtesy gift, and you don't have to acknowledge the person that did it. God may judge you if you don't, but you... five reasons. Why did you give us this one, Jack? Because I think it's important for us to think those things through as leaders first. You cannot have a church like Jesus said he was going to build. You cannot have it by human structures or wisdom. It is not built with the architecture of human planning or skill. It is not advanced on the strength of careful planning, wise strategies, substantial labor to do things right. All those things are resources and tools. But I'll tell you, as E.M. Bounds said in his work, Power Through Prayer, which originally was entitled The Pastor in Prayer. When I graduated from college, that was the name of that book. And I read it just 2 weeks before I got to my first pastorate. I'd heard of it, came across, found a copy, and many of you remember Dr. Van Cleve. I told Dr. Van Cleve that second to the Bible, that book more impacted me than anything I've ever read. Power Through Prayer by E.M. Bounds. And it still sells, but it's called Power Through Prayer. Originally it was The Pastor in Prayer. Dr. Van Cleve, and as you remember his voice, and I said, Doc, this book meant an awful lot to me. I said, I'm sure you must be aware of it. And he said, Jack, that book will grind a person to meat. Hamburger. And he was talking about God doing a number on you and keeping you shapeable and palatable for everybody. You can reach and touch by reason of that. The primary thing that helps leading people into the fullness of the Spirit is their understanding about it. We had every year at the church on Pentecost weekend, I were pastoring Still Church on the way, it would have been last weekend. Every week, Friday night we began seminar sessions all day Saturday. Sunday morning, some exhortation encouraging. Sunday night, it was an extended prayer meeting that also I dealt with the subject of baptism 2 weeks before usually, every year, dealing with it again. If you haven't been baptized in water, then this needs to come about. And I would have a different approach to it, so you're not saying the same thing every year. And we would usually have anywhere from 60 to 100 people baptized in water that night, notwithstanding the fact that we baptized every week and there were always people being baptized. But it was people that had put it off until you come to the place of saying, you know, you need to get real. But you've made Jesus your Savior and Lord, and now you need to come there. And we would, while we were baptizing people in water, because there's just, it just takes forever, a long time, we were having people come forward and praying for people to receive the Holy Spirit. And it's just a general happy meeting with all kind of things going. Worship is being led the whole time of very worshipful songs of praise and honor the Lord. Periodic breaks every 10 minutes where we just stand up, rejoice in things the Lord was doing. And this, it's just kind of a happy, messy, dripping wet, because people going into the baptistry two at a time going out and you've got lots being baptized. And it was a time of doing Acts chapter 2 all over again, of repent and be baptized. But you've repented but haven't been baptized. There would be, in a meeting like that, there would be people saved in those. Why? Because it's amazing how much God interprets to people when he's dealing with their heart, even when you're not addressing them as the focus. But generally, there wouldn't be many. I mean, you may have 1, 2, or 3 people receive the Lord that night. And I say that, recognizing that's a sizable number and not unworthy because it's few. But we're talking about a very large group of people in the meeting, so small by that criteria. And my point is, dear brothers and sisters, precious pastors, the most precious people to me in the world, beside my immediate family, are pastors. My heart for pastors occasioned those guys that came over the years, with wives often too. Some of them came for three separate consultations. They were different things. We called them those three and a half days consultation. Many of you doubtless came to one. By and large, people went away grateful that they came, very confirming to their own experience. But the reason I say that is because what we're talking about so briefly, the whole thing we did went on this, but you had a whole lot more time than we're doing here. And it is the kind of thing that I hope to do. If you watch the King's website, you'll be able to find out if you're interested, or if you're on our mailing list, which probably proportionately is relatively few of you. You'll receive word of when we do that conference on this subject. And Robert will participate with me. We'll probably have a couple of other guys respected people like Jimmy Evans, for example, in Amarillo. His wife, he and his wife do Marriage on the Rock. You've seen them on television. And Jimmy's just a dynamic teacher, speaker. Some of you probably were at our conference the year we had him as a guest. So this one, people need to be taught to the values. With this are the values of the spiritual language. I said already, let me underline again, and I'm going to conclude, and we'll do a few questions and then dismiss. With regard to, let's put it this way, in a context of a thing that I often do, I say often, it's about, at the most, twice a year. In my present ministry, that I'll be invited to a church where I will come in for Saturday and we'll do 3 sessions. But the pastor's prepared preaching on spirit-filled living for the preceding 3 weeks and urging the people toward an availability to the life of the Spirit. And as we do the 3 sessions, extended sessions, there will be then people come to open to actually receiving or being renewed in the exercise of their language, or just answering questions they may have because they come and you have time to teach about it. And usually, for example, one of my, probably the largest time we've ever done that than things that happen at the church, because we did that regularly there as a part of Pentecost weekend. But I was with Randy Remington in Beaverton a few years ago, and there were 700 people registered for the Saturday seminar, and Randy said in the next 2 weeks that probably about 75 or so that day opened to a baptism of the Holy Spirit, prayed for, and entered into spiritual language. We exhort them, if they don't, that does not invalidate your experience, but don't be satisfied for less than the Lord has available to you. He said in the balance of the next 2 weeks, they had a total count in the 70, 75 there of about 200 people who were baptized in the Holy Spirit because of that in that congregation. And these are things that I think that you detect my spirit. These are not boastful things. They're things to tell you that when people are taught and prepared, that they hunger for and want. Those people went away from a session where they may have gone forward in prayer and maybe didn't at all. But they had one of my favorite stories is a guy in our church that had come. He'd been visiting about 6-8 weeks, and he and his wife about to transfer from a Presbyterian church to our church because of a hunger in their heart. And his name was Don, and he was we had before we were leaving the next day on an Israel tour on a Sunday night. We had one of these evenings. We were dealing with baptism of the Spirit, and that night he came forward and was prayed for, did not enter into spiritual language, and it was really I love this because I didn't know that, of course. Well, he went home that night. They got on the plane the next day, and it's a long journey. You got, you know, what it's like to travel there, amount of time. Our first stop, by the way, then, this is many years ago, we stopped and went to Lebanon and then went down to Israel after that. And we arrived at the airport. That night, he was in a bathtub in Beirut. I told him, Don, write a book called A Bathtub in Beirut. And he was relaxing in the tub, his body having just done about a 17-hour trip from the time we left until we landed. And he's there in the tub and just feeling so good and praising the Lord, and began to speak with tongues, just started speaking with tongues. And he told me later on the next morning that had happened, but he'd opened to it really 2 days before, as the case was. And the point is that will often happen if people are not intimidated by, but in fact motivated by, the awareness of the value, not the need to verify you met Jesus because you spoke with tongues. You follow me? But we need to get them to the place through teaching the Word that they, to expect and desire that, and He will fulfill that. I was speaking in Australia years ago, and there was a dear, dear man. My heart broke for him when he came and he told me. He says, I've been seeking a release. He didn't use these terms, but he meant a release in spiritual language for 20 years. And you could see guilt on his face. And I said, brother, just sit down there where you are. Folks, there's no magic in my hands. You know, I didn't feel a buzz, anything else like that. I said, I'm going to pray for you here, and I want you to repeat the prayer. And it was a prayer in English. And when I got done, I said, now I want you to just continue here. You be with Jesus. And you don't be afraid that something may just move you to speak and to speak whatever comes. Just sitting there right there. You don't have to say it loud. Just go right ahead. Now I'm going to be back in about 5-10 minutes. And I'll pray with you. I said, also, you may find some words you don't know come into your mind. Don't think you're making those up. Say, well, maybe I heard somebody else say them. Well, I've heard people say, I love you, and I still say those words, and I don't think it's them. You know, I didn't make that up. Say, well, it sounds, but say, so many times people speaking in tongues sounds the same. Well, do you want God to apologize for not giving you a language nobody else has? You know, some of the arguments that are used, I tell people, how do you know? How do you know it's the same language those other people? Well, it sounds the same. Folks, there are about 6,000 languages and dialects on planet Earth. Paul writes of tongues of men and angels. There's probably at least five more languages than 6,000. Yeah, that's, say that tongue in cheek. I didn't mean tongues in cheek, but tongue. As we, I think I'm about there, aren't I?
Yes, you were.
I am here. Yes, I were. Dennis, you want to come and help us do the questions and answers? We don't know about the answers, but we'll get questions. And the other material, by the way, if you'll go to the successive pages, let me tell you what they're for. Answering the Lord's call to receive the Holy Spirit. This, like the first page, are things I would use to create hunger in a congregation. You say, you mean talk about the fullness of the Holy Spirit on a Sunday morning when you've got visitors? Yes. You don't think of how you can say what you want to say in a way that makes it sound scriptural, and it won't sound stupid. Well, I don't want to say speaking in tongues. Then don't. I think that sounds stupid to a lot of people. You don't have to say that. I'm saying that freely here because we understand who we are and what we're about and that the phrase is in the scripture. But you need to say that the benefits of the Lord assisting you with a language, some call love language, heavenly language, but it's an enablement to pray and to worship beyond your own limits. And it's a gift from God. And so any reference you would make, you can tailor it to the situation. But the point is that people need to come to terms as believers that there's something that is essential. This is what this is about. Essential to the life of the church. I think the name of this session was Multiply. Multiply Spirit Life. Well, multiplication comes only by the Spirit. Say that Ann and I have four kids. That's because the Spirit of God breathed into man the breath of, in the Hebrew, the breath of lives. The breath of lives. There's life-giving power in ovums and sperm because of a breath. The night of the resurrection, after the resurrection, Jesus came, breathed on them, said, receive the Holy Spirit. He's breathing into the new Adam, so to speak, that's being generated and brought about of his life. He's the second Adam, but now the life of the new breed, the kingdom people, is being advanced by him. Getting people available and understanding the place and the call to this. The next one is a thing that I wrote some years ago, much of which has been adopted, I think, recently by the Doctrine Committee. They probably did some editing on it. That's fine. I know exactly where everybody is on that regard. But regarding the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we hold. This series of statements, I think, interprets with a reasonable theological accuracy, I believe, the wholeness and the values that are in ministering the baptism of the Holy Spirit. There's just a detailed outline. It may sound ludicrous to say when you come down steps in ministering, the first one says, be sure the person is saved. I've been in circumstances where people were praying with people, pray to the Holy Spirit, and you go and you find out that they were dealing with a person that was participating with them, not in experiencing the fullness of the Spirit, but in just earnestness. And I can't remember why I discovered the person was unsaved, because I didn't interrupt and ask that. I think I knew they weren't. But they'd come to the Lord. They were just hungry for God. But the person, you know, it's probably best to first to see that people are saved before you seek to lead them in fullness of the Spirit. Dennis, by the way, I want to say what a delight it is to partner with Dennis in this. There's a deep affection for this man, along with a number I've worked with very closely in years past in the staff, who are really great leaders in their own right. Two immediately come to hand, and I probably have to Chip is back here helping us right now. Chip Graves and Daniel Brown and Dennis and many others. And just thank God for these great leaders that are so close to us. Dennis.
Okay, now here's where we're at. He said all of that to say this, which is my favorite line. I think that's what I'm going to chisel on your memorial stone. I said all that to say this.
My epitaph. I said all that to say this.
I said all that to say this.
That is great. Help me remember that.
Stay here.
Anna's saying, don't keep talking.
Yeah.
My wife. Yeah. She makes signs, and I wonder what they mean. That's signs and wonders.
So where we're at is we're not going to have a Q&A because most of your questions were probably being mentored out through the presentation because of our schedule. But I do think we need to conclude in a way that seals something beyond our intellectual grasp today. And I think the way to do that is to exercise in just a moment, collectively, our prayer language. That we're going to offer an experience of worship and praise back to the Lord with our prayer language. And I'd really like to ask, as we're doing that, saying, Lord, there's so much that's just been downloaded to me. There's so many questions that would take us for hours to process. But would you, by your Holy Spirit, because one of the things that was clearly laced in all of this conversation was not the evidential sign of tongues, but the sacramental nature of tongues. That it is this indication and desire that the fullness of all of what God wants to do leads us to an encounter with Him that is very, very personally profound. And who knows, but some of you may be in this room right now, having been a part of our family and would be described by yourself as one of those leaders who has sought the release of all that God has for you, but there has not been a release of the prayer language in your own experience. So what better place to experience that fullness and a release of that than right here, right now? So let's minister that to each other. And I'm going to ask us that we conclude our time in the Spirit by praying for a moment that while we'll lead in, and that prayer is allowing the Holy Spirit to take what we just did, say, Lord, we're asking you, we're praying to ask you to help us to integrate what we can't just intellectually walk through and process now. And that, Lord, if there is anyone present in this place that has yet to receive the release of that precious gift in their life, that being in this room would occasion that opportunity to do so. Now, I run the risk of embarrassing you, but I also run the risk of not allowing you to be joined with others in a gracious way. If you are here and you have never seen a release of your prayer language, if you would like to, just indicate where you're at by lifting your hands. It's going to allow people around you to identify with you. I see a hand right over here. If that's you, here. See these hands around you? And we're going to keep your hand up for a second so people know where you're at, because we want to lay our hands on those people. You who are near people raising their hands, let's lay hands on them. Let's experience that grace for them as well. Pastor Jack just encouraged you probably ways to respond. So you saw those people praying. Let's stand together as we're doing this now. Find a person that you saw raising their hands in just that moment. And let's just begin to offer the Lord our praise in a spiritual language. Thank you, Lord, for those who are seeking a fullest release in Jesus' name. Go ahead, lay hands on those people. You saw hands. Thank you, Lord, for there just to be a precious release of your prayer language, that speaking in tongues, the groanings of the Spirit finding ways to express itself. Thank you, Lord. And as we're entering this, Lord, we welcome again the freshness of the Holy Spirit flowing in the stream of your life, deeply committing ourselves to be people who reproduce and multiply life in the Spirit. Breathe on us, O God.
Hallelujah. Sharabi samba bakilio tu suko toriandro. Jeja kemi no moro sambre basa shabaleti ondo kabi andro. Kiri besinde bahala basindro. Burshir gire mira sari erondro basindro. Kavashinga baheru sututi asi. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Shalamandio surabo ki atrobosia papata siro tabasi. Thank you, Lord. I'm just going to conclude in prayer.
Now, let me just say one thing.
Just let's gather you back for just a moment. Let Pastor Jack give one last word of exhortation.
Just you can remain standing. This won't be long. I'm just observing a couple of places where people were praying with. And this is not a criticism because I wasn't there to see any detail, but it reminded me of something. When you do pray with people, there's two or three things. Number one, standing up or seated doesn't make any difference, but a lot of times people are more comfortable if you sit and gather around. This is not suited to that. You'd have to rearrange chairs. But have people lift their head. Lift their head, and to speak their own heart. One of the things that really is assists a release in spiritual language is singing with them. Singing, and the old hallelujah, hallelujah, like that song. Incidentally, I'm glad that I said that because it reminds me of one thing I wanted to say, probably above all. Last night, Francis Chan talked about it. He said, I don't want to manipulate this moment. I want to distinguish between, and I value Francis having said that. I want to make a distinction. Many people, non-Pentecostal, non-charismatics, will say when we pray with people to receive the fullness of the Spirit, that's manipulation. Manipulation has to do with your motive. Manipulation is something you do. Get people to do something for you. What we're talking about is leadership. Leadership, if it's Christian, is something you do to help people for them. Are you with me? So don't let yourself get badgered by the cheap slams of people that say leadership is manipulation. Because I will tell you, so many that will say that, you go into their churches, and they don't necessarily would be bad churches because they're often people of the word, but they've been oriented to resistance against what really is a highly biblical foundational point of life in Christ. And consequently, you can feel the elements, there may be spiritual vitality in a fine church that is not a, we would say, Spirit-filled church. That's because the Holy Spirit is there. But they've got him under, and I don't say this for a laugh, they've got him under control of their own doctrinal position and its implications in their behavior. And I don't think they think of it as controlling him, but that is what is happening. We want to liberate and still maintain the sanity of order. And that involves perhaps in rare occasions where you need to take control and you take care of it right now. But that's why you cultivate teams of people like the elders and the ushers who are ready to move. Elders or people who have a spiritual substance and availability and experience. I'm talking more than I wanted to, but why should that be different in that comment than anything else I do? Go ahead.
Thank you for participating. Go speak in tongues more than them all. God bless you guys.